All right, let's pray. And then we will begin. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, we pray that we would understand well, that we would glorify you in all things. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just so you know, I'm halfway through the morning and I am so, so happy. I can't change anything that's going to happen anymore. My parents got in last night. We're not online, so I could say this. My parents got in yesterday afternoon, 1 o'clock. By 5 o'clock, I was in the emergency room with my dad. We left at midnight. I got to bed at 1. My alarm went off at 5, and I've been frazzled ever since. He's not dead, nor is he dying on a quick timeline, but he has pneumonia, so that took a long time to figure out. Anyway, I'm just glad to be here. So, spiritual gifts, mercy, pastor, teacher, and knowledge. One of these is a spiritual gift that I have. Do you know which one? Let's take some guesses.
Mercy?
Mercy? If you raise your hand for mercy, we should talk, because but I'm the pastor. I have to have pastor, teacher, right? No, I do not. All right. We're going to kick this off with mercy. The spiritual gift of mercy is different than, and we'll get into it, but is different than just talking about mercy in a theological, formal sense. Mercy, we find this one in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And it says this. To the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So not only, this is one of those that not only tells us that there is a gift, but it gives us some clue as to how that gift is to be used. If you have the gift of mercy and you can't do it cheerfully, you don't have the gift of mercy. Or at least you aren't using it rightly. But I'm frazzled, and to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy is to show compassion to the needy. Forgiveness to the undeserving. And that's in quotes and in red because we're all undeserving. And so then, who is this? Well, in a theological sense, we're all undeserving. But in a practical sense, there are people who, those of us without the gift of mercy, would look at them and say, you don't deserve. Somebody show you the compassion and kindness that this gift would show. Why? Because you're acting in such a way as to not deserve that. I mean, if you punch a small dog in the face, I'm unlikely to, you know, think kindly of you. It's that sort of thing. And it's addressing emotional and physical needs of people effectively. That's one of the clues as to whether or not you have the gift of mercy, is the effectiveness of what you're doing. If the gift the thing that you're doing is not effective, then you might have compassion as a natural gift, which is great, but if it's not affecting a spiritual change, we're probably talking about something that is not your spiritual gift. And now, that doesn't mean that it's always affecting that same change, but there should be a consistency of seeing that affected change. Eleon is the word, or eleo. It means this. It has a technical meaning, and it has a general meaning. And we're going to look at the technical meaning because this is the one that we talk about most often, which is actually odd. Normally, we interact with the general meanings of things on a daily basis, And when it comes to the technical meaning of something, we kind of forget about it. But in the church, we have a tendency to engage with mercy on a technical, theological level and forget about its general use. Technically, it's referring to God. Because we talk in a theological, technical sense, it's always about God's mercy. And it means not receiving deserved or earned punishment. So God's mercy to us is not giving us the punishment that we have earned and deserved. That makes sense. We talk about that a lot. We contrast it to grace, which is the receiving of something good that you don't deserve. This is the not receiving something bad that you do deserve. You have earned. And that's the technical sense, which makes this gift really odd if you only look at mercy in terms of the technical side of mercy. To show mercy is to not give something bad to somebody that they deserve. So now the gift of mercy is just not punishing them when they deserve it. Does it go no further than that? It certainly starts there. Generally. And this word has more meanings, and it's regarding people. And the word has a second set of meanings that is to give pity or compassion to. So this word, eleon, means technically, it has the definition of not giving deserved punishment to somebody. It also has the meaning of pity or compassion. And if this word carries the meaning of pity, not the kind of pity is that you just feel bad for somebody, but you empathize with them and recognize their plight, and compassion, the desire to help them out of that. Now, the gift of mercy carries a much broader scope than just, I'm not going to punish you when you deserve it. Used biblically, you mean? Yeah. So yes, they're both used in that way scripturally, to carry compassion and to, or more the compassion side than the pity side. But when it talks about acts of mercy, that's that us side of it, where there is that compassion shown. When it talks about the mercy of God, it's almost always, I can't guarantee that it is always, but almost always on that technical, theological side of God not giving us the punishment we deserve. Partly because of God in his vastness, he can simultaneously and without distortion or weirdness carry full grace and full mercy, along with full judgment and wrath and holiness and justice and all of these things in a perfect full amount all at the same time. And none of it becomes muddled with him. With us, when it comes to us, these things, this one takes on a broader meaning. But yes, it is used scripturally in that way, particularly in the acts of mercy sort of way. All right, mercy. Seeing the emotional needs of people and choosing to help. Now, this is an easy exercise. If we were to point to the people on this who are in particular need to receive mercy from somebody, the compassion, the pity, the empathy, it would be relatively simple. This guy, I don't know what he's doing, but he's not happy. That guy's angry. That lady's hurting, and this kid looks scared. That's pretty simple. What was that? That's happy for baby. Now, yeah, I know what you're saying. I'm just ignoring you because you're derailing my conversation. So we would look at these and say, these are the people who look like they really need mercy. And we get that. And we could look and say, oh no, all these people need mercy, right? Because they've all done bad things. Well, that's the technical side of it again. Who are the people who are hurting, who need empathy, need compassion, need pity? That's these four simply right here. It's way easier to do on a picture than walking through life. At least for me. If I look at this, I can analyze what people look like they're having a bad day and what people don't. But then I walk through the halls of the church, or I walk through the Y, I walk downtown and I see people, and after they're passed, I'm like, oh, well, that person might have been having a hard time. Or I honestly ask myself this, is that person laughing or crying? Because I have a hard time telling. Now, if tears are running down your face and you're sobbing, I can usually tell. But I have a hard time telling. I don't have this immediate connection with people. That's my struggle in this, in that sense. I can connect with people, but not in this sort of emotional sense. Now, here we can see that relatively easily. The question is, which one of us, if you've got the gifts of mercy or if you don't, who is willing to intentionally go out of their way to engage with these people? To engage with people when you see them hurting. Do you know when you see people hurting? What else is, what is seemingly consistently true when you see somebody hurting? You don't have time. You don't have time to give it to them. Here's somebody hurting. I'm busy doing this other thing. I'm busy trying to, you know, get to the golf course or go to the Y or get some food. I don't have time to deal with your pain. That's my natural disposition toward things. But those with the gift of mercy, they'll see these people and they'll have a tendency to be wanting, not willing, wanting to drop whatever it is that they have to engage with these hurting people. That's the gift of mercy. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. And this takes it a little bit further and in a sort of different direction. It says this, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And if we were to apply that mentality to the gift of mercy, it then doesn't just have to be find somebody who's crying their eyes out and try to help them. But find somebody in whatever emotional state that they're in and extend aid to them to further the rejoicing, to help the mourning, whatever that is. The people with the gift of mercy just want to help people grow, want to help them develop, and especially if there's pain involved, they want to help alleviate, mediate, fix that pain. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This tender-heartedness is the same word and idea as mercy. So there's another element of it, right? It's this softness. It's not a do it my way or leave mentality. Sometimes that needs to be what goes on in life. I'm not saying that's not what needs to happen. But those with the gift of mercy have that tender-heartedness toward people, seeking to help them in whatever way they are needing. Not in whatever way you're wanting to help, but in whatever way they are needing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. So now we're back to that tender-hearted word, same word, and that word is tied to forgiveness. So now we've got this secondary sort of layer to this onion of what does it mean to be showing mercy? Well, at least part of it here is the tender-heartedness that's connected with forgiveness. And the other, it's the tender-heartedness connected with compassion. But that's what we get. Okay, what does mercy help? What does mercy need? Mercy helps the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher, the person in that role, needs to have somebody around them or the gift themselves of being able to be merciful toward people, because there could be a lot going on, especially, and so I've been in in a pastoral type of role. This is my fourth church. Once the first one was an intern in Denver, really large church. Large enough that the only people I really knew were some of the staff in the Sunday school group that I helped run of, I don't know, 50 or 80 people or whatever it was. The second church we were at was in Nebraska. It was about 200 people on a weekend. There were two pastors there. One of us had the gift of mercy. One of us was me. And so he did the mercy stuff. And then I moved to a pastorate where I was the only pastor. I didn't have these people around me. That was really hard. I didn't even know it was hard. That's how I function. I did all the things that made sense to me to interact with people, but I didn't have the people around me who had the gift of mercy. And so then people felt like there was no mercy, even though we weren't trying to be unmerciful. It's just the way it played out because I didn't have those gifts around me. Now I'm here, and now I don't know as many of, percentage-wise, I don't know as many of the people, but I have more of the opportunity to have these gifts around me. And the larger we get, the more this gift and the people with this gift need to be around the pastor teacher. Even if that's not my gift, it's my role, we need those people around. The gift of prophecy needs mercy. Why? Because remember we said prophecy is that blunt instrument that can be used really effectively and not harshly, or can be used really harshly when sin is involved. The gift of mercy around the gift of prophecy is helpful. Evangelism. The evangelist can share and wants to share. The one with the gift of mercy can help point in directions. Here's somebody that I'm seeing this particular need in. I'm engaging with them. Now come share that message along in that. So now there's two people working along those lines. And the leader and administrator need mercy. The leader and administrator, both in separate ways, can become very goal-oriented. We are trying to get there. So come along. Oh, you're not? Well, most of you are, so that's close enough. The gift of mercy comes back and says, we're going to make sure all the people who are back here maybe feeling left out, they're coming along. Why? Not because we're working in opposition to the leader and administrators, but in tandem with them. We are aiding them. The gift of mercy is readily sees those hurting. It's not an every once in a while thing. It's a consistent thing. Now, again, this is a reality that each of us should be growing in and learning to do more of, but it is, first of all, for those with the gift, something that just sort of comes out of them. And these people are not quick to judge. They see somebody hurting. Their first thought isn't, what did you do wrong? It's, how can I help? All right, what gifts does the gift of mercy need around them? They need the gift of prophecy. Why? Because they can be so desirous to be helpful that they end up not helping because they aren't speaking truth. They're just empathizing. They need the teacher to help them understand, to help them picture and know what they're doing as well as they can. They need the gift of service, because if you just see all the hurting people and you have nobody coming alongside you to help you engage with them, you'll burn yourself out, because you'll be finding more hurt people than you can imagine. They need the gift of discernment, because there are people who are hurting, who want to stay hurting and don't care about anything you have to say other than saying the things that they need to say to make you do what they want you to do. Having the gift of discernment around you helps cut through some of that. These people can move outside of reality if they're not careful. I mean, there was a whole growth group class on when helping hurts. I don't remember the name of it. That might have been the name of it. I don't know. Yeah. And you can help so much that you're hurting the people, because you're not living in reality. You're just helping and giving and giving and giving, and then we perpetuate something that's not good. Whatever that something is, it could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be theological, whatever it is. All right, that's the gift of mercy. Next week, you who are here, or everyone who's here, will have an opportunity to discuss these in the growth groups or the breakout groups. Now we're going to move to the pastor teacher. All right. Why in the world did I just put four of my favorite people on the screen? No. Why did I intentionally just cover up all of the pastor-teacher wording? That wasn't an accident. Because the pictures you just saw were not of pastors. The pictures that are right there are of preachers. And they might be pastors. I'm not saying they're not pastors. But in those moments, they were not doing pastor shepherding. They were preaching, which is incredibly needed and an aspect of pastoring. But if we're not careful, the only thing we think of in pastoring is the person who stands up front preaching the word of God. That is not pastoring, that is preaching. Pastoring goes along with those other words that were with it, shepherding and teaching. But if we're not careful, what we think of is preacher. All right. The teacher-preacher, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, which appear in this list to be going, appear in this list to be going hand in hand. So what is it? If he gave us that, these are people who care through godly instruction and connection. They just have it sort of ooze out of them. They, how I would put it, they hold a person's hand through scary times. They protect, especially doctrinally. These are the people that teaching is instruction on life, but also instruction on what do we believe and why. Because if somebody were to come in and, do you know how many people have asked to come here and speak since I've been here? A lot. I get letters. Hey, I'm going to be traveling through. Would you mind me speaking at your church? I throw it in the garbage before I finish the rest of the thing. I'm like, I don't have any idea who you are. Why in the world would I ever let you teach this group of people that God has put me in this role for? I wouldn't. So there's a protection that is, since I don't know what they're going to say, there's no chance I'm going to give them a voice. There's also the protection that is when somebody says something that is inaccurate, you fix it. There's also the protection that goes along with the one who is discerning, and you recognize sheep in wolves in sheep clothing. And the shepherd protects the flock. All right, here's two words. What are they? Poimenes and didaskalia. Oh, goodness. Told you, I am frazzled. The didaskalia. Didaskalia. Oh. I promise, I prepared. All right, we're going to look at this one first. Why? Because this one means to teach. But that's next week's gift. And they're different things. The pastor, which has teaching and shepherding, and the teacher. Those are different roles. So when we see teacher here, we're talking about something different. That teacher is next week's teaching that we will take a lot longer to look at. Okay, this one means to shepherd. And it includes things like teaching, protecting, guiding, training, admonishing. You could go to disciplining. You could go to encouraging. There's all sorts of things you can put here. This is the person who comes right alongside you and says, let's grow. Let's move forward. This is that person that you trust implicitly in those senses. All right, when we talk teaching, we're looking at instruction, counseling, preaching, and discipleship. So instruction would be, here's how you do this, right? In the discipleship model that we use, there is a pinnacle of this structure that you never graduate out of. I am still in this pinnacle, and I am the apprentice to Dennis Siebert, who teaches me how to do stuff, teaches me how to interact and grow, teaches me how to become the pastor that I'm supposed to be, even if this isn't my spiritual gift. He teaches me how to do that. Likewise, I take other people, and as I'm discipling them, we reach a point where they are an apprentice in this process, and I instruct them on how to do this. Do you know when the apprenticing happens in the process of discipleship? It's skill development. Do we start with it? No. Where do you start? In discipling, you start down in discipling by character development. How do you get to character development in a person? Two particular ways. Both are regarding teaching. One is preaching, and the other is counseling. You're teaching somebody. In counseling, all you're doing. So our desire at Bethel is to create a counseling ministry because our vision is to help people, or to be a place where people can heal. And if we're going to do that, one of the things we need to do is invest into counseling so that we can help them heal. Not just have them be here and hope that they catch healing. When we counsel, we are teaching them the scriptures, teaching them what it means to follow the scriptures, to be changed by the scriptures, to see Christ in the scriptures. The preaching is supposed to be the same. The very first sermon, I believe, that I ever gave here as pastor was the purpose of preaching, which is to exalt Christ. And as we exalt Christ, we can emulate him, we can copy him, we can look like him because we see him. That's teaching. And it is incredibly, incredibly important. And without it, churches go astray. They lose focus on Jesus and they do whatever they want. And then it ends when you've been discipling, been preaching, been counseling, when you've seen the character of a person grow, it results in the instruction of apprenticeship, the skill development of a person so that they can do what you're doing. The pastor, which is the teacher and shepherd. All right. Like I said, this is not my spiritual gift. It's an area that I've grown in, an area I understand, and certain aspects of this are very natural to me, especially the theological protection side of things, the accuracy to truth. But what does a pastor help, and what does a pastor need? With the help, the pastor needs people around them who have mercy. They need people around them to see what they can't just see. Now, if the church were 50, 60, 70 people, the pastor would be able to see pretty much everybody's needs. To let the cat out of the bag a little bit, just because I think it's fun, we've had some conversations with a guy about potentially helping us in youth ministry. I say that only because I wanted to. No, I say that only because there's a reason for it. This guy has been the pastor at a small church in the past. And he said, one of my favorite things, whenever anybody in the church was sick, I loved to be able to get on the phone, call them up, and see how they were doing. It's like, man, there will not be time for that here. Not that you can't do some of that, but I can't. There's 500 people at this church. I don't even know that people are sick. I find out people are sick once they get home from the hospital, and then they send a note, oh yeah, I spent 4 days in the hospital. I'm like, you could have let us know. The pastor, whether it's lead pastor, associate pastor, director of ministries, whatever it is, they need people around them who have the gift of mercy to recognize the hurting people. Then come alongside that pastor leader and say, I'd love to engage with you in helping that person. Now you've got synergy, not just individual parts firing in individual ways, but we have somebody who says, oh, I see somebody hurting. I could let Brock, Chris, staff member, elders know so that they can engage with that person. Leadership needs it. Again, leadership, just like in the last one we were talking about with mercy, the leadership, it has a tendency to move toward goal-oriented thought. Not on purpose, but they see where they're trying to go and where the Lord is leading them, and it's easy to get fixated on that because we're broken people and finite people. The pastor helps those in leadership because they can see the people, not just the goal. Those with the gift of prophecy need the pastor teacher. Somebody to be able to not just soften that sort of blow, but be able to say, no, it's not just enough to tell them truth. Now we're going to shepherd them toward the life that they're supposed to be living. Those with administration, just like leadership, need it as well, or are helped by the pastor as well. The pastor needs exhortation. They need those around them with the gift of encouragement. The pastor can encourage people, but when other people are encouraging as well, it's way more effective. Hearing encouragement, growth encouragement from more than just one voice is valuable. You ever been in a spot where your kid hears somebody else tell them something that you've told them about a million times, and they're like, guess what I heard? I heard when you shoot a basketball, you should end in this position. I'm like, dude, I've told you that 100 times. You ignore me. Same thing is true in the church. When people hear from others, the exhortation that they can get, it can carry more weight and be more valuable than just hearing from the same people all the time. Leadership needs the pastor teacher just as much as the pastor helps them. The pastor needs them. Why? Well, we'll come to that in a second. Same thing is true with administration and discernment. The pastor can lose track of where they're going for the sake of sheep. Sounds weird. For the sake of the people, you lose track of where you're going, and that's somehow a bad thing? Yeah, it can be. Can also be a bad thing to lose sight of the people for the sake of where you're going. God has called us to a certain place to accomplish things for his kingdom while we're here on earth. And if we lose sight of that, of where we're going, because there's people and interactions that you can have, those interactions are supposed to be helping lead you there, move you there. So they need the leadership to help make sure that you keep in the right direction, the administration to make sure that things are happening, the discernment, because you can lose sight of what you need to as a pastor with that gift, because we're finite, broken people. And that doesn't mean leadership cracks down on you. Administration tells you you're ridiculous because you're spending time with people, not doing things, or discernment says don't help that person. It's people working together to say, okay, in leading, how do we make sure people are coming with us? Back to the church we were at in Nebraska, Brad, one of my good friends, he was the pastor there, and he told me that his version of leadership is to circle the wagons until nobody's left behind, and my brain exploded. It's like, that's not leadership. You're just walking around in circles. I mean, in the picture, he had the gift of making sure everybody was together so you weren't losing people. But in his finiteness, he didn't then have the ability to help that whole group of people move forward toward what God was calling us to. So I got to play that role with him in some respects, and I loved it for the most part. Okay, last gift for the day. knowledge. What is the gift of knowledge? That's an interesting question. Because there's multiple ways that we can look at this. To start, we're going to lay out just what we see this as. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 says this. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. All right. This is a keen understanding of life in light of the gospel. That's how we understand this. There's a second way to look at it. We'll talk about that in a moment. This is truth understood in a spiritual sense. It's not just knowing facts or knowing truth, but it's recognizing it in a spiritual sense for spiritual purpose and direction. So, yeah, we'll talk about it in a moment. All right. Does anybody know what that says? And who? Okay, not that part. Goodness. So I clicked the button too many times. Just chill out. Logos or logos. Does anybody know that word? In the beginning was the word, the logos. So does anybody know the second word? Chris, you're taking Greek. Can you read it? Nosios, from which we would typically see the word Gnostic. It means knowledge or special knowledge. The heresy of Gnosticism was basically, I have personal special knowledge that you can't get, you're not privy to, and you can't tell me is wrong. That's a quick and dirty way to look at the heresy. Permission to be just a little bit blunt, whether you give it to me or not, I have the microphone. We have this heresy, this type of heresy pop up in the current church by using different phrases. God told me X. Who can argue if God told you X? Nobody, because God told you, and God is the authority. We say that for a variety of reasons, but on the heretical side, it's because I have special knowledge you're not privy to, you can't get, and you can't tell me is wrong. That's the problem. I am not at all saying that God does not work in such a way as to particularly lead his people, but he spoke already, and he gave us his word, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ to people. So when we come to logos, nostios, nosos means word or reason. Oddly, there's a different word for the word word. When we come to the fruit of the armor of God, and it says that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's a different word for the word word. Word. I wanted to see how many times I could say word before somebody snickered at me. And nosios is knowledge or understanding. So this is a word of knowledge, literally word of knowledge or word of understanding. Okay, this is an important thing. Who here has, raise your hand if you have ever taken rhetoric. Rhetoric is amazing. And those of you who didn't raise your hand have taken rhetoric just very informally. Rhetoric is most simply understood the path or pattern of creating an argument. I'm trying to convince you that I'm right. How old do people have to get before they try convincing you that they're right and you're wrong? Old enough to make words or sounds. If you've had kids, you know it's true. You should eat this. You like it. I don't like that. It's your favorite thing. You just won't eat it now because I want you to. Right? different story. Ethos, pathos, and logos. Logos is the appeal to reason. Pathos is the appeal to emotions. And ethos is the appeal to authority. So the appeal to authority, the appeal to reason, and the appeal or to emotions, and the appeal to reason. The different ways to argue and debate and show that you are right. And so logos here used in, so the difficulty here is logos as an appeal to reason is more of a classical Greek mindset. Logos in the Bible is Koine Greek. It's like talking Old English versus New. It's the same word, but it's not the same word necessarily. I don't for sure know what Paul meant when he wrote this one down. Which version of it did he mean? He was trained. He would have known. Was he using it in the classical Greek argument rhetoric structure? Or was he using it in the Koine Greek just sort of general use of the word? I don't know. But we're talking about word of knowledge. Word of understanding. Reason of knowledge. Reason of understanding. And if I were to wager a guess, I would see this in terms of, since logos is not always the word used, I would see it in terms more of reason in this sense, instead of just, I have a word of knowledge. I have reason behind knowledge, reason behind understanding, or with it. But God is not confined by my constraints. And if he were to reveal something to a person about a situation that wasn't a revelation of his character, so it wouldn't have to be in the scriptures, but it was a revelation, it was a teaching of a person a certain thing. I can't say God can't do that, right? I do not want to confine him or say he can't do X. I can say what I've seen and understood and what I see here lends me to understand that this is more of a keen understanding of scripture and light, or of life in light of scripture. A spiritual understanding of how truth impacts people's lives. That's more of how I understand this, not just a special word to speak to people. But it can be viewed as special knowledge. And in times it's been used that way, where somebody has something to say that is directly from God. Special knowledge you couldn't have otherwise had. We can see it as keen understanding. This is, like I said, this is more of where I understand it to be, along with truth, which is scriptural. And the truth scriptural is not that truth is scriptural. It is. It's not even saying that you can discern truth in scripture. What it is the scriptural truth is the apply or the connecting of what you know scripturally to the reality of the situation that you're dealing with, which is different then applying that to the situation that you're talking about. All right. This is understanding, not application. You can know. You can know well. But this gift isn't the gift of applying. That would be wisdom. Can anyone define wisdom for me? No one? Okay. Right living. I'll paraphrase his paraphrase of the definition. It's right living, right action. Doing what's right, not knowing what's right, but doing what's right. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is doing what's right. Knowledge is knowing what's right. This is the case of knowing what is right. It's like this. Anybody know what that is? Standard deviations. The equation to calculate standard deviations. Just so you're clear, I am weird. I took Isaiah's class when they were in seventh grade, and I spent an hour explaining standard deviations, how they work, and what they mean. I think it's fascinating. I love this stuff. They never talked to me again. Knowledge is knowing that this is how you calculate a standard deviation. Raise your hand if you know what a standard deviation is. All right, you don't get to answer anything. If all I know is how to plug numbers into this, what have I accomplished? Practicality, but I haven't accomplished much. I could tell you stuff. I've accomplished knowledge. I've established that I'm a slow calculator. But this is what you're doing. You would know what the answer is. You could tell somebody what the standard deviation is. It wouldn't do you any good if you don't have any idea what it is. The standard deviation and application is a bell curve. Bell curves are the application of the math that is standard deviations. It's showing what's normal. Don't argue too much. It's showing what's normal and how far you can move from that normal and still be normal. That's basically what you've got. That's applying the math equation to life. That is not just knowing it. The gift of knowledge is knowing how to do the math equation. The gift of wisdom, or the understanding of wisdom, is applying that to life. There's snickering, so I know that my application isn't totally right, but that's okay. I'll just go home and cry. Wait, I don't have tears, so. My brain has never understood why water coming out of my eyes is going to help me in any way other than an allergic reaction. It just doesn't understand it. So whenever I say I'm going to go home and cry, you can know that that is just not true. But the point is, knowing how to do something and understanding or applying what that something is, that's the difference. In this case, we're talking about the ability to know things. Not just artificially know things you shouldn't know, but the ability to know specifically Scripture and how it connects to life. Now, how to apply that to life is a different gift altogether. All right, knowledge. It's more than just knowing Scripture. We can have a tendency to say the gift of knowledge is this person who's memorized tons of Scripture. That's not the gift of knowledge, that's the gift of memorization. Some people are naturally gifted at memorizing things. Some people not so much. Max quoted Green Eggs and Ham, the other egg one. He quoted Green Eggs and Ham for their challenge class. They all had to memorize something. He did Green Eggs and Ham. That's the ability to memorize, which is different than knowing. So this is more than just knowing Scripture. This is using a scriptural lens to see life. This is seeing life out there, but picturing it not just through a biblical worldview lens, though that's accurate, picturing it through the lens that is Scripture, that identifies things that are in that life, reveals aspects of that life in light of Scripture. That's knowledge. That's scriptural knowledge. It's taking this framework and placing it on life events to say what comes out as true, what doesn't. What holds water, what doesn't. If all we can do is quote Scripture passages, but we can't take the truth of those passages and overlay them on life, we've not accomplished much. It's good to memorize Scripture, don't get me wrong. But the memorization of Scripture is intended for more than just, I have 17.5 verses memorized this month. Now, that being said, raise your hand if you got a monthly so far today, a new one, the one with the blue one. All right, make sure you get one. There is a two-verse Bible passage we're going to memorize that comes right out of 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to be preaching on this passage here shortly, and we are now putting it out there for everyone to be able to memorize this. We want you to memorize passages with us. So I will make the commitment that I will work on memorizing this, and I'm asking you to make the commitment that you work on memorizing this. In fact, Julie put together a whole string of weird letters. And that is how you're going to memorize, or one way that you can memorize it. First letter of every word in the two verses. And then you can just follow along with it. Memorize it. Knowing scripture is important. We can't use the gift of knowledge if we don't know the scripture. Then we're using that Gnostic special knowledge. God has revealed to me what he hasn't to you, and I get to tell you what is right. This is not saying I get to tell you what is right. This is saying the Bible is going to tell you what is right, and I'm going to help you see it. Not my perspective. I'm going to help you see the Bible's perspective. All right. Knowledge, help in need. Knowledge helps the teacher. Why? Because if the teacher teaches something wrong, those with the gift of knowledge, the recognizing of that, or the gift of prophecy, the recognizing of that, can help them see it. It is a bad thing to be teaching something not true. Those of us in any realm who are teaching, whether it's from the largest of groups that we have here to the individual discipleship that we have, if you're teaching something and it doesn't align with scripture, you need the person with the gift of knowledge to be able to help you see that. You need the person with the gift of prophecy to be able to recognize truth from error. Knowledge needs wisdom. It's not enough to just know something. You have to be able to apply it. And so you need people around you who have the gift of applying truth to life, not just knowing truth in life. Knowledge needs or helps the leader, because they can say, oh, where are we going? Let's overlay the framework of scripture on that and see if where we're going is where we're supposed to be. And the gift of faith. Knowledge helps the gift of faith. Those with the gift of faith know what God is calling them to do and where God is calling them to go. They just trust that God is going to get them there. And as we said, they need the gift of administration and leadership service. They need the gift of knowledge. Then knowing whether or not that is true, whether or not that is right, if it follows scripture. Knowledge needs wisdom. Not only does wisdom need knowledge, knowledge needs wisdom. I think I said that backwards the first time. Wisdom needs knowledge. You can't apply what you don't know. So wisdom needs knowledge. Knowledge needs wisdom. If you don't apply, then you've erred. Knowledge needs faith. It's not enough to just say, oh, I can figure out the answer by looking at scripture. We need faith that God is guiding us, directing us, moving us, and that he can accomplish more than what our brains say that he can. They need the gift of service. Because a lot of times you can know something, but if you're going to apply it in the gift of wisdom, that's to an individual. But if you're going to apply it to a group, you need people with the gift of service to make it happen. Again, the gift of service tends to be that sort of forgotten child that everybody ignores we need, but we don't want to talk about and nobody wants. The reality is it may be the linchpin that really ties all of the gifts together. Because without the gift of service, all of the ideas, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom goes nowhere, because nobody implements it as far as the group goes, as far as Bethel as a unit goes. In sin, those with the gift of knowledge can become haughty. Puffed up. Typically, it happens when you isolate yourselves. So if you've got the gift of knowledge, don't think that you can do it by yourself in your office without anybody around. You need people around. You need people to be able to help you in those ways to apply it. And if your knowledge doesn't apply to people and it can't be used by people, then maybe you need to rethink your knowledge. Do you know how many times our brains, or my brain, let's just use me, has come up with ideas that make total sense until I share them? And when I open my mouth to share them, it's like, oh, that actually makes no sense. That happens a lot. I mean, in life, it happens to all of us a lot. And we can rationalize, we can make all sorts of leaps that don't make sense in our own minds. when we're isolated. So, the gift of knowledge can become haughty or puffed up in isolation. Don't isolate yourself. Don't think that you can do it on your own. Don't think that you don't need people. We are all in need of people. Those are the gifts of mercy, pastor, teacher, and knowledge. We have 5 minutes. I actually got done early. What thoughts, comments, thoughts, comments, questions do you have? Nick.
Allow me to bloviate for a second, Pastor. I feel a greater connection to you after this. Not only did you sire Viking fans, not only do you have a snaky chin, also known as none, why I wear a beard, but you and I both struggle with the gift of mercy. And I'll tell you why I struggle with the gift of mercy. I have some people that I've basically given up to God right now. I pray that they come back. But, you know, all of us are sinners. All of us need mercy. But God also gives people up to their sin. Mm-hmm. So how do you deal with that in this world? How do you bring those people who know what God wants in their life, but aren't doing it, back into the fold?
What other questions do we have? I think that the answer is actually really simple, but incredibly hard. The simple answer is this. We give people the truth in a way, the best that we can, in a way that they can digest it, in a way that is compassionate and caring. And then if they prove to us through action over and over that they don't care, then I don't want to overuse the throw pearls before swine metaphor, but then we stop and we say, let's just take it away from anybody any of you know. Sean was, I discipled Sean for several years. Sean went off to college and decided that he was going to totally go off the deep end. Several years later of poor choices, I messaged Sean on Facebook or something like that. And I said, hey, here's the deal. We'd been interacting. I said, we do not agree. Not even a little. I'm going to quit trying to convince you. When your life goes so poorly that you want somebody to reach out to, I will be here. And then I make myself available to him. But until God brings him to a point where he's wanting that, then I just have to let him go. That's an easy thing to talk about when you're talking about some relationship that's out there that nobody knows about. When you're talking about a relationship that impacts you deeply, it's way, way harder. But it's the same thing. It's, I'm going to be right here, and I will be 100% available to you when you're ready. But just know, I'm not going to keep pushing. But I'm not pushing, not because I don't care, but because I care a lot. And I'm just going to be here and available for when you need me, because I'm convinced you will. That's what I would say. Is it going to hurt? A lot. But that's what I would say. Now, other people might have a far better handle on how to engage with that on an experiential family level, right? I don't have that. So I don't have any family members that are running from Christ on any close family circles. Not my family, not Allison's, not our parents, not our siblings. You know, all of the kids are relatively young, so we're not there yet. But I don't have the experience of family interactions with that. So other people might have a more well-formed experience. Any other questions? Or other answers to that question? Yeah, because a lot of times it's not an unwillingness to show mercy. It's not an unwillingness to care about people. That's not what I find in me anyway, and not what I find in either one of you. But I get out of my depth, and I need somebody to come alongside me who understands just how to connect with that hurting person in a different way. And so we need those gifts to come alongside us, absolutely. You have 1 minute if you have another question. Define color for me. She asked what my favorite color was. Define color and how you can tell that what you see is different than what I see. Okay, enough of that. My favorite color is probably at supper time, it's medium rare steak. At dessert time, it's cheesecake. White, it's white. Yeah, silver is one of my favorite colors. I like blue. I like black. I like some reds. Yellow's pretty good. All right, let's pray, and then we're done. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this group. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. Please bless our day. Allow us to see and sense your leading in our lives. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.